Well, as we come again to the book of 1 Samuel and to this 10th chapter and these verses that I have read to you, you will remember that Samuel has already anointed Saul to be king as the Lord had directed him. But that anointing of Saul was a private anointing. Even the servant who had been with him as they were seeking the lost donkeys was not a witness to that anointing. Only Saul and Samuel were there. And now it has come time for Saul to be publicly identified as the king of God's choice and accepted by the people of Israel. And so the story unfolds for us in the second half of chapter 10 and through chapter 11. I want you to notice firstly the appointment of a king as it takes place in these verses. Samuel calls all the people together in one place. And as he has done before, he rebukes the people for the way that they have treated their God, who has delivered them from Egypt and has brought them into the promised land, giving them victory over the peoples who had inhabited those lands before them. And yet, he says, they have rejected this God who has done so much for them and who has so ably led them and served as their leader and as their deliverer. And in this rebuke then, he is reminding them that God really is the one who has been their provider and has been their protector and has been their conqueror. And now as their hearts are filled with this desire for a king, it is right that they should be warned. But he proceeds then to appoint Saul as king, but he does so in a way that demonstrates to the people that this is not a man of his choosing. How fickle the Israelites have shown themselves in the past, and it is so important that they should see that God has been at work and that this man is the man of God's choosing for them in response to their request for a king like the nations round about them. And so each tribe is brought forward, and the tribe of Benjamin is chosen by lot. And then each clan within the tribe of Benjamin is brought forward, and the clan of the Matrites is chosen by lot. And then from within that clan, one man is chosen by lot. And that man was Saul, the son of Kish, whom Samuel already knows is the man of the Lord's choosing. But no one else knows. And now everyone knows. And then the question is, where is this man of God's choosing? He is nowhere to be found. He is like the donkeys of Kish that were lost. Where is he? He could not be found, and though they sought him, they could not find Saul, the son of Kish. It's an amusing incident, and it's supposed to have the echoes of what has gone before in this narration of the choosing of a king for Israel. And when they cannot find him, the Lord tells them where he is, and there he is, huddled among a pile of baggage, there hiding from the crowds, hiding from this public appointment. He seems to have been a retiring man, and not a man who wanted fame and fortune. And yet this is what he is called to be a leader of the people, to be a deliverer of Israel, to be a king among his brothers. And so the appointment of the king has taken place. But what is emphasized in all of this so obviously is that this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. No man has done this. This is the Lord's doing. It wasn't Samuel who had done this. Samuel didn't go out scouring the tribes of Israel for a man who would be a fitting king for Israel. The Lord had brought Saul to Samuel. The Lord had indicated that this man would be appointed as king. The Lord had given signs to Saul, showing him that the words that Samuel had spoken to him were right and to be trusted. And now before the people, it is the Lord who causes the lot to fall where he wills, though the lot is cast by the hand of man. And the lot falling upon Saul, son of Kish, then is the Lord's choice. It is the Lord's doing. And even then, beyond that obvious choice of the Lord, it is the Lord's doing that Saul is eventually found. No one else had been able to find him. They had searched for him. They had called out for him. There was no response. He wasn't located until the Lord said, "He has hidden himself among the baggage." And so the appointment of the king was the Lord's doing. He was in control of this situation as it unfolded. And Israel needs to know that this is the Lord's doing. And then as the story continues, we see not only that there is an appointment of a king made known in Israel, but there is a salvation by a king for Israel. And so the narration goes on, and we're introduced to Nahash the Ammonite, who went and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. It was on the eastern banks of the Jordan, among those 2.5 tribes that were separated from the others. And they had been afflicted on that side. They were in a terrible state. And it would appear from extra biblical data that the Ammonites had been a thorn in their side for a long time, and that Nahash himself had caused great distress. And so as he comes against Jabesh-Gilead, this one city, and besieges this city, he has a history of ruthlessness that helps us then to understand how it is that they seemed at first sight to so quickly respond with a request for a treaty to be entered into, and a willingness to serve this king of the Ammonites. And so the elders of Jabesh-Gilead entreat Nahash to terms of peace. His terms are ruthless terms. He will pluck out the right eye of every person there and bring disgrace upon Israel. He has such a high view of himself and such a low view of Israel that he is determined to make them beg. He wants them on their knees before him, and he wants to show them to be the weak and pitiable people that he sees them to be. And when the elders of Jabesh-Gilead then entreat him and ask for 7 days and the freedom to send out messengers that they may request help from the other tribes of Israel, Nahash, in his boldness and in his arrogance, concedes to this request, and he allows messengers to be sent out, and he delays for a week while they run this errand for the elders of Jabesh. He's so confident that Israel is in such a weak and pitiable condition that he has nothing to fear from them. And so the messengers go out, and they pass through the tribes of Israel, and they come to the tribe of Benjamin. They come to the place where Saul of Gibeah lives. And Saul hears then the message. He hears the intent of Nahash the Ammonite. And he responds with anger to this message. And he sends his own message out to the tribes. Pieces of a pair of oxen that are an appeal to them to gather together, to work together, to deliver their brothers across the Jordan. And in this way he sends a mark of his authority to all the tribes, and he musters over 300,000 men from Israel and Judah to go against Nahash. And then as he gathers them together and they prepare to attack the Ammonites, he sends word to the people of the city of Jabesh saying, deliverance is on the way. And the next day, early in the morning, in the first watch of the day, while it is still dark, he splits his company into three and he surrounds the camp of the Ammonites and he leads the rout of that army and the destruction of its soldiers. And so salvation is brought to Israel by the hand of Saul. So he delivers them from the hand of the Ammonites, this vicious and ruthless king who has been a thorn in their side for so long. And now Saul proves himself a leader and a commander and a deliverer for Israel. Salvation has come this day to Israel, he says, when the people are gathered together, victorious over the foe. What a great day it was for Israel. But we need to note that this salvation by a king for Israel was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's doing. From beginning to end, it was the Lord's doing. For as Saul came in from his fields and he heard the news of what was happening to Jabesh Gilead, it was the Spirit of God that rushed upon Saul. That Spirit that had come upon the judges of old. That Spirit who in like manner had rushed upon Samson now rushes upon Saul to provide deliverance for the people of Israel. This isn't the first time that the Spirit of God has rushed upon Saul. It was a demonstration that God had called Saul to be king in Israel. It was a demonstration that God was with Saul to rule over Israel, to bring deliverance to Israel. And so it is because of God that Saul has the boldness and the courage and the wisdom to undertake this attack, to gather together the tribes, to encircle the foe, to win this decisive victory over their enemies. Salvation by a king, yes, but it is the Lord's doing. And so we see again that the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is working. And then in these closing verses of chapter 11, Samuel speaks of the need for the kingdom to be renewed. A renewal of a kingdom. Not everyone had been for Saul as king. And no doubt among the tribes of Israel there was uncertainty about Saul's ability to be king. But with this decisive victory over their enemies, there was a confidence now in Saul as king. And there was a desire to acknowledge him as king in a way that perhaps was not fully acknowledged before, even though, as Samuel had brought Saul forward and pronounced him as the Lord's choice, and asked the people whether they had seen anyone like him among their tribes, and the people had cried out, "Long live the king!" And now their heart is truly in it. And so they gathered together in Gilgal, and there Samuel is going to renew the kingdom. Now, what is this renewal of the kingdom? Well, in part, certainly, the renewal of the kingdom is the renewal of the announcement of Saul's appointment as king, following the salvation that has been brought by this king. All the people went to Gilgal, we're told, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Well, they had already made him king. They had already announced him to be king. But now there is a difference. Now there is a loyalty. Now there is a willingness to bow to him and acknowledge his leadership over them in a way that perhaps was not there before. But there's something more going on here. When Samuel says that they need to renew the kingdom, it is evident that he has more in mind than simply a renewal of the assertion that Saul, son of Kish, of Gibeah, is king in Israel. As we will see next time when we consider the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul is concerned about the Lord. Samuel is concerned about the Lord. Samuel is concerned about the glory of the Lord, not about the glory of Saul. He's concerned about the reign of God over Israel, not the reign of Saul over Israel. He will call upon both the people and Saul to bow to the reign of God. We have seen the appointment of the king was the Lord's doing. We have seen that the salvation by the king was the Lord's doing. And so it must be that the renewal of the kingdom has its focus upon the Lord. That they, the people of Israel, will acknowledge the Lord's doing in all of their affairs and in the affairs of their king. Israel has got her king. They had wanted a king. Set a king over us, they had said to Samuel. And Israel has got her king. But it is the Lord's doing. The Lord, who they had rejected as being king over them, he continues in his mercy to direct the affairs of Israel despite her idolatrous choices, despite her sinful expectations and longings. And it is all because he is determined to work out his purposes in Israel and through Israel to bring to the world a true and eternal king, to deliver his people, not from Ammonites and Philistines and Canaanites, but from sin, to transform their hearts so that the rebel spirit is removed forever, to take away the animosity and the hatred and the waywardness of their hearts, and to bless them with crowns of righteousness and bring them into a kingdom of peace. This is the Lord's doing. And all through the history of Israel, God has been working out in his sovereignty his purposes. And even now, as the king is appointed in Israel. It is the Lord's doing. As salvation is brought to Israel, it is the Lord's doing. And his kingdom must be renewed in Israel. When his king comes, when Jesus Christ, that king appointed by God, is crowned with splendor and reigns as sovereign, every knee must bow to him, and every tongue must confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I ask you this evening, have you bowed down to him? Is he your king? There were men of valour whose hearts God had touched, who went with Saul and devoted themselves to Saul. They were his men as God had moved them. Are you Christ's man? Are you Christ's woman? Are you his subject? Are you a person of valour, of courage, who will acknowledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there may be others around you who scorn his reign? Or are you one of those who scorn his reign? Are you like the worthless fellows who said of Saul, how can this man save us? And is that what you say of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can this man save us? Well, he saves because he is not only man, but he is God. He saves because he is full of mercy and compassion. He saves because he was willing to humble himself and become a servant and to take the place of sinners and to bear the wrath of God. He saves because he is the one appointed by God to be the Saviour. He is the one filled with the Spirit of God, who always did the will of God, who worked the works of God and spoke the words of God. And so he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And without him there is no salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if you are asking the question, how can this man save us? He can save us because it is the Lord's doing. And if you reject the Lord, you reject his Saviour, you reject this King, you reject salvation, and you come under his condemnation forever. So I appeal to you that you come to King Jesus, even this evening, that you bow before him in humility, even this evening, and you acknowledge him to be King this evening. And then every day of your life, may you acknowledge him and see his hand at work. And give him glory and praise, for his works are marvellous in our sight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming into this world to be a saviour for sinners. We thank you that he is the one who gave his life as a ransom for many, so that we could be delivered from our rebellion, so that we could be reconciled to our God, so that we could serve our King forever. And Lord, we pray that you would, in mercy, open hearts to receive him, that you would cause every knee to bow before him in this day of salvation, that they would accept this man to be their Saviour, and that he would rule over them as your chosen king. We ask that we all would follow him with steadfastness and valour as you touch our hearts with mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.